Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Ready to look into God's Word this morning. Amen. Amen. Simple message this morning, but half a verse. And going to look at it here together for a few minutes, and then we're going to have a baptismal service, so looking forward to that. But before we get into that, let me put in just a brief but important plug for this evening for our church family. So, of course, we're going to have service tonight at 6 p.m. We've already talked about the radio business meeting that will be important for our church family to be here and be a part of as well. We are also going to be giving some very important updates tonight as far as some staffing things. We've been praying about some staffing situations here at the church and the Christian school. And so tonight we are going to be talking in detail about some of those and how the Lord is moving and answering prayers. And so it will be, I think, very important for our church family to be here and to hear the things that the Lord is doing. And so I encourage you, if you would, church, to be here tonight for that. And then, of course, we got revival coming up. We talked about this a little bit earlier when we did the announcement. So what is revival? Revival is a season of seeking God. It's when we give ourselves to seek the Lord. It's when we give ourselves to seek His favor, to seek His fire, His refinement above all else. Now, some of you are thinking, well, isn't that what we do like every Sunday? We come here to seek the Lord. And it's true, it's something that we do or should do on a regular basis, but what a revival is and what this time is that we set apart. It's a time that we can set aside and to do this with an intensity and a directness that we might not necessarily have at all other times of the year. I liken it maybe to spring cleaning. And so you consider the thing of spring cleaning. It's not that you haven't cleaned all winter, right? I mean, if it were up to the men, we might not have cleaned all winter. But we do know that it's not like cleaning wasn't done all winter, and yet we still have this thing of spring cleaning. And there's something about opening up the windows, and there's something about cleaning the blinds and getting the cobwebs and getting into the cabinets. And what it is, it's something that we do regularly, but we set aside a period of time where there is a greater intensity and there is a greater scrutiny, which yields a greater refreshment. That's what revival is. We give ourselves to a season to seek the Lord in a unique and direct way. And we are, as a church family, we're setting aside this time. May 15th through the 18th. We have marked it off as a church. And I do, as pastor, ask that you mark it off personally and for your family, that we corporately come together. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, there He is in the midst. And there's something about when we just come together corporately for the purpose of seeking the Lord. It matters. It matters. But if we are going to make the most of that time, we need to prepare before we get there. And so I want us to start thinking in this way, this road to revival. And we're going to look this morning at the first part of James chapter 4 and verse number 8. And then in the coming weeks leading up, we'll get a few more verses throughout there. The Bible simply says in James 4 and verse number 8, read it in unison with me, that first part, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I want you to see, number one this morning, a specific directive. A specific directive. Simply put, the Bible is very clear that we are told to draw nigh. That means to draw near to God. This is a command that you and I are given. It is a command that we make a conscious decision to move in a specific direction. You're here this morning because you made a conscious decision to move in a specific direction. Had you not made a conscious decision, some of you'd still be in bed. Had you not picked a specific direction, some of you would be in a different city. A different county even at this point.
You are where you are because you made a conscious decision to move in a specific direction. And spiritually, James looks at us and he says, we need to make the conscious decision to move towards God. Now, to put it in a form we might be familiar with, we're not there yet. In other words, no matter how long we've been at this thing of following the Lord Jesus and living the Christian life, we have not arrived. Every day we have the opportunity to get closer and closer to God. Now let me point out first, this is not necessarily indicative of a problem, but of a process. Because you see, between God and man, there is a distance. This distance is not measured so much in miles as it is in morals. You see, man enjoyed unhindered fellowship with God before the fall. The Bible says that Adam and the Lord, they walked in the garden. And they talked in the garden. Unhindered, open fellowship between man and God. And yet the Bible teaches that when man sinned, there became a distance between God and man. A distance between God and man. You know, when we come to faith, when we come to the place where we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, when we come to faith, the Bible says that we are born into the family of God. But even after we are born into the family of God, we have the opportunity, we have the responsibility to come closer and closer in our relationship with the Lord every single day. It's a matter of relationship. You might say this, it's not a matter of distance, but a matter of devotion. And all of us have experienced at times when somebody would be right there in a room with us, and yet the relationship lacked a closeness. I'll give you a personal example. Last night, I was asking my dear, wonderful, beautiful wife some questions. I phrased them incorrectly. What I meant to say was, are certain life experiences different now that we're not as young as we used to be? So you already see it was dangerous ground to begin with. But the way it came out was, is it different now that you're old? Older. Not as, there wasn't a whole lot of distance between us physically. But at that moment, I didn't feel a whole lot of closeness coming from the person next to me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this matter of draw nigh to God, it's a matter of relationship. That every day we have the opportunity to draw close to the Lord Jesus. That every day we have the privilege to conform closer and closer to his image. So I got to ask you this morning, where are you headed? Where are you headed? This is a command. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. This is a command that you and I make a conscious decision to move in a specific direction. Where are you headed this morning? What are your spiritual goals? You know, we've done some interviewing and some things like that. We ask people when we interview them for a job, where do you see yourself in 3 years? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I think sometimes we ask those questions as far as our career, and we ask those questions of ourselves financially, and we ask those questions of ourselves physically, but spiritually, we just kind of float through life and assume it's all going to work out. James says, no, you've got to make the decision that you're going to draw nigh to God. Here's the thing, you're as close to God as you want to be. You are as close to God today as you want to be. What are your spiritual goals? What are your spiritual desires? Because what we have to accept this morning is that positive growth and progress are rarely accomplished unintentionally. We see this physically all the time. If I just float through life physically, am I going to tend to be a healthier person or a less healthy person? I'm going to tend to be a less healthy person, right? There have been exactly zero times that I have desired to wake up and run in the morning. Zero. Zero.
Yesterday, I was going to go for a walk. I didn't even want to walk yesterday. But if I don't do it, if it doesn't happen intentionally, it doesn't happen at all. Now, then yesterday evening, the unintentional happened. And I ended up eating 6 hot dogs and 4 hamburgers, so maybe I should have gone for a run. That's the truth. That's really embarrassing. That's the truth. I had more hot dogs after you left, Jeremy. It just didn't seem right to save 2. I don't know. Anyways, we'll move on. You know, you've probably never accidentally exercised, never accidentally eaten healthy over time. You know, spiritually, it's no different. Never once have I woken up in the morning and my Bible floated open to my hands. A light shined down from the heaven and soft piano music play in the background. Never once has that happened. Never once have my legs got knocked out beneath me so that I fell to my knees in position of prayer. Never once have gospel tracts magically appeared in my hand. Never once. You see, the thing is if it doesn't happen intentionally, chances are it's not happening at all. The Bible says, draw nigh to God. It is a specific directive that is given to each and every one of us. There is an urgency to this, that we do it now, that we don't procrastinate. You know, that is one of the devil's greatest tools, that the idea that we could do it tomorrow. But I love what Isaiah says, Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As we consider this road to revival, when we consider this truth, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, we have to stop and we have to recognize, first and foremost, that we are given here a specific directive to draw near to God, to make a conscious decision to move in a specific direction. And I think there's an urgency here that we often miss, and it's an urgency because of the spiritual danger that exists. You see, the specific directive is given to us because there is a spiritual danger. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Why? Why? Because there is so much in this life and there is so much in this world that will pull us away from God. Pull us away. The obedience to this command, it requires what we might call a sustained diligence. Because there is so much that pulls us, draws us away from God. We are prone to drift, pulled by our lusts, our desires, our flesh. And the context of this whole passage shows the struggle that we face in life. We see that very often in life, we give ourselves to seek the wrong things. James 4, verses 1 and 2, he mentions, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, your desires that war in your members? Ye have lust, ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, and ye have not, because ye ask not. And so James begins to point out that within our members, in our flesh, so often we are given to wanting to seeking the wrong things. Anybody else's flesh want the wrong things? Not only do we seek the wrong things, but we seek the wrong things for the wrong reasons. James 4 and verse number 3, the very next verse. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So not only do we seek the wrong things, but we seek the wrong things and the wrong reasons. And he goes on to say that we seek the wrong things for the wrong reasons and the wrong ways. In verse number 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity, or becoming the enemy of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Those are strong words.
And it underlines the strong struggle that takes place, that I want the wrong things and I want them for the wrong reasons. And very often I align myself with the wrong entities to accomplish that which I want. And there is a constant pull, whether we realize it or not. In fact, verse number 5, he says this: "Do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" That spirit, that lowercase s, that's not the Holy Spirit. That is the fleshly spirit that dwells. Or as Galatians chapter 5 talks about, the flesh and the spirit, how they cannot coexist. They battle, they struggle, they fight for dominance within our life. And there is the struggle that takes place. There is this pull. It's almost like a current. If you've ever been out in a boat, or you've ever spent time in the ocean or in a stream, and you know that current, and you think you're floating in one spot, and yet the current is subtly, ever so subtly, dragging you along. And that's what happens. We have the flesh that wars within us. We have the devil that wars against us. We see him in verse number 7, resist the devil, the Bible says. We have the world that wars against us, and even matters of just this life. Not only do we tend to drift, but we are also susceptible to decline, to shrinking back in distress, weighted down by loss. We have our hang-ups. We have our hurries. We have our hurts. It's easy to get discouraged and to lose our fervor to draw close to God. And the thing is, when life hits us, one of two things is going to happen. It either causes us to get caught up in the junk, it either causes us to draw close or to draw back. To get caught up in the junk or to count it all joy. As James said in chapter 1 and verse number 2, that we ought to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. What is our response? You see, this life is not a game. And living this life, there's so much at stake. And our flesh desires to cause us to drift, and the world and the devil desire to beat us down. And if we get caught up in the junk, our soul begins to draw back. And the drift and the decline is often so, so subtle. And yet it's so destructive. I can remember when Amy and I were house hunting. This was back a number of years ago, back after the housing crisis, when, you know, half of everything was a foreclosure and had been uninhabited, except for the large families of raccoons and other things. Everything had been uninhabited for several years. And I can remember going through some of those houses, and you walk in, and the first thing that hits you is the smell. The smell. And then as you begin to walk through, and perhaps you see evidence of the large animal families that have been living there, and then in some instances you see evidence of perhaps humankind that was living there at one point, and boy, the smells and the sights and the brokenness and this and this and this, and some of them you just can't get out of fast enough. I can remember, it was like, okay, I want to make sure I don't have like fleas on me. I want to make sure I didn't like catch any overly communicable diseases. Like, that's bad. This was bad. I want to get out. I want to go home. I want to take a shower. I want to cry. But you stop and think, at one time that house was also new. At one time that house was somebody's pride. At one time, every appliance glistened. Everything worked perfectly. I suppose, being a homeowner, I don't think there's ever a time where everything ever works perfectly. Probably even if it was brand new, but that's beside the point. What happened? What happened between the house is brand new and we're so happy to be here, and probably somebody ought to just give Darrell a bulldozer and let him knock it down? How did it get that way? Chances are,
subtly. One day at a time.
One thing goes wrong and, well, we'll just let it go for now. And something else goes wrong and we'll just let it go for now. And before long, something that was beautiful and new and exciting and full of joy, it seems like a lost cause. How does it happen so often? It happens subtly. It happens slowly. And yet it happens to its absolute destruction.
And I think we have to realize the command, the specific directive that we are given to draw nigh to God is given to us because there is a spiritual danger that exists. And even now, there are those under the sound of my voice who recognize as they consider the word of God this morning, I never intended to drift this far. I never intended for my family to be in this position. I never intended for things to get where they are. And some of you this morning, you feel like your spiritual life, you feel like your home life, you feel like your life, you feel like life is like that house that ought to just be flipped and set on fire. But I'm going to tell you, there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. Because that verse says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. We see the specific directive. We see the spiritual danger. But finally, I want you to see a Savior's desire. A Savior's desire. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, in the weeks to come, we're going to go over some of these specifics, and we're going to get more into James chapter 4, and I'm excited to be able to do that, but I need you to see this morning. I need you to see that no matter where you find yourself this morning, there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. There is help, because God loves you. Because God loves you. Because God loves you right where you are. Because God desires to be close, to be closer to us. Now, I can already hear the skeptics. Well, I don't think God really loves us that much. I mean, if God loved us that much, why do we have to make the first move? Why does it say that if I draw closer to God, He'll draw closer to me? Shouldn't God be the bigger person? I can hear the skeptic this morning. Shouldn't God be the bigger person? Why is it on me to start the process? Can I remind you in love this morning? He already made the first move. That Christ came to us when we could not come to Him. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or as Paul describes in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. He laid aside all His heavenly glory and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God has already made the first move. God has made the first move. Can I go so far as to say this? God has done all He can but force you against your will. What more could God do? What more could God do than what God has done? God has already done basically all He can do except force you against your will. You say, well, if God wants to know what else He can do, because I can still hear the sassy skeptic in your head. If God wants to know what He can do, I've got a list. He can do this and this and this and this. And maybe if He does all these things, kind of like the scribes and Pharisees last week, if He gets up off that cross, then I'll believe Him. If God does these things. So let me get this straight. So when you're at the supermarket, the best way to deal with an undisciplined, immature, spoiled kid is to give them everything they want, right? That's how you get them to understand you really love them. That's how you can build a deep relationship where they come to appreciate you and to know how much you really care. And boy, you know, if you just give that kid 6 candy bars, he'll be content then for the rest of his life, won't he? No. He'll be fussing about something else before they get home. You see, if God checked every box on your current list, you'd have another list by next Sunday. You see, our culture lives in that. What have you done for me lately? Hear me, God has made the first move. God has come to you when you could not come to him. God has done everything he can do but force you against your will. He has done all he can do but force you against your will. And you know what he does? He leaves with us an open invitation. I would encourage you, you get a chance sometime to study the invitations of the Bible, those times that that word come is used. I love Isaiah 1 in verse number 18 where the Lord says, come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I say, I don't need to know what you've done because I know what he's done. And he invites you, no matter what you've done, to come. Come. I think of the Lord Jesus and his invitation in Matthew 11 in verse number 28, where he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, preacher, you don't know my burden. No, I don't know your burden. But I do know my Jesus. And your burden is not too big for Jesus. Your trouble is not too big for Jesus. Your unknown is not too big for Jesus. The Bible, he says, come unto me. He doesn't say, come unto me unless it's a medical issue. He doesn't say, come unto me unless it's a financial issue. And then, you know, check back in when you got it under control. He doesn't say, come unto me unless it's a family issue. Boy, those are trouble. I just don't know how I want to deal with that. No, he says, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No matter what your burden, this is an open invitation. It's an open invitation to come. Even in Revelation, we see the invitation over and over and over again. The Bible ends, Revelation 22:17, an invitation here. And the Spirit and the bride say, what's the word, church? Come. Oh, come on. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, and let him that is athirst, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Or as Jesus said to the churches in Revelation 3 in verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Hear me, church. Hear me, church. Hear me tonight. Hear me. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He has done all that he can except force you against your will. And he invites you to open the door and he will come in and sup with you. You see, I think what happens is we see this. Well, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God. And we read over that and it's nice. And if we're not careful, it's almost cliche. I need you to stay with me. We're kind of getting to the crux here. It's almost cliche a little bit. Yeah, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And you know what we fail to appreciate? We fail to appreciate how far God has reached for us. We fail to appreciate how far we actually are from God. You might have been serving the Lord Jesus for 60 years. And the thing is, you can be closer to God today than yesterday. You can be closer to God tomorrow than you are today. We fail to appreciate how much God will fill our life. You know, your lust says, your desire, your flesh says, do this, look at this, go to this place, be with this person, do these things, and you will find fulfillment. Guess what? None of that fulfills you. None of that will fulfill you. But Jesus will. We fail to appreciate how far God has reached for us. We fail to appreciate how far from God we actually are. We fail to appreciate how much God will fill our lives. We fail to appreciate how much God loves us. We fail to appreciate how much God wants us. It's kind of like the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son. Many of you are very familiar with it. He asked his father for his inheritance, and he went and he wasted it with riotous living. And he woke up one day in a pig pen. And he said, "Why am I wasting away here when even the hired servants in my father's house have bread to spare?" And so he worked up this speech. He worked up this speech. You know, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to say this and I'm going to say this and I'm going to say this." And you know what had happened was, and he worked it all out. But if you look at the story Jesus told, what does the Bible say? That when the father saw the son yet a great way off, what did he do? He ran to him. The son got about half a sentence of his speech out. And the Bible says that the father fell on his neck and hugged him and kissed 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 him. You think about that. The boy had woke up in a pig pen. I won't even touch my kids if they've had ranch dressing. They know the deal. It's, "You are unclean and unwelcome in my presence." And yet this boy had walked out of a pig pen, and the father fell upon his neck and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and said, "Kill the fatted calf." We fail to appreciate how much God loves us and how much God wants us. The world this morning is running from God. The world this morning is running to hell. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Your home doesn't have to. This church doesn't have to. This community doesn't have to. This morning, hear me. You might be here this morning, and as Brother David was talking about earlier, you may have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You may have never turned from your sin and turned to the Savior and trusted in Him. Can I tell you, can I beg you this morning, come to Christ. I didn't give you this verse, but Luke, I want it up on the screen. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. Here the Bible says this. This is the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me," what does Jesus say? "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." This morning, would you come to Jesus? He came to you. He died for you. He rose for you. And this morning, He invites you to come. I want you to know, if you have any question about where you stand with God, man, get that settled before you stand before Him. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and you could take that time. You could get my attention, someone's attention. If we could take God's word and show you how much God loves you. Take God's word and show you how to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. This morning, you might not be saved. This morning, come to Christ. This morning, you might not be right. You're looking at your life and you're saying, "You know what? My hang-ups and my sins and my hurts and the heaviness. There are things in my life that have drawn me away from God. I am not living that life of consciously choosing the specific direction of seeking God every day. God, there are things in my life that are keeping me from you." There, you may be here this morning and you may recognize things aren't right. Would you come to Christ this morning? The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." This morning, We may just want to get ready for revival. Come to Christ. Such a simple verse, but such a powerful truth. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. And He will draw nigh to you. Church, do you believe it this morning?
Amen.
May God help us to obey it. Standing together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father.